Luke, the third chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased. The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. For those of you who happened to be here about a month ago, and heard a very wonderful sermon by my husband, and think to yourselves, wow, Pastor Tasha's sermon sounds a lot like her husband's. There is a reason for this. We were given the same passage, and we just theologically have a lot in common. So this is intentional, but if you missed that sermon, don't worry, you'll be able to follow just fine. My path to ministry was not a straight line. Though I am known as a pipeliner, this is someone who went to a private Lutheran college, worked at a Lutheran camp in the summer as a pastor, and went straight from college to seminary to study to be a pastor. This was not always the path I had envisioned for myself. As a teenager and the first couple of years in college, I was going to do something sciencey. I thought I would either end up teaching biology to middle school or high schoolers, or working as an ecologist, maybe at one of our national parks. My favorite topic of study was fire ecology. Yes, you heard me right, fire ecology. This is a specialized field that recognizes the important place that fire plays in ecosystems in order to keep them healthy. I first learned about this when I visited Yellowstone National Park as a teenager and was fascinated to learn that while the massive forest fire in 1988 caused a whole lot of damage, the ecosystem there actually needed it to reboot, to reset. In fact, one reason the fire was so bad was because the whole idea of fire ecology in 1988 was relatively new, and up until that point, they hadn't been doing enough controlled burns in the park to clear out the underbrush, which, in turn, was not allowing the ecosystem as a whole to thrive. Then, in the summer of 2000, right after I had graduated from high school and was getting ready to go to college, there were a bunch of wildfires out in the West, especially Montana and Idaho, burning like crazy. I even had one of my really good friends from high school went over and helped fight these fires in Montana. Evidence, again, pointed to fire suppression as being a major factor in the severity of those fires. Therefore, nerd that I am, I researched this topic very thoroughly my first 2 years of college through my biology major. I researched the importance of controlled burns in the various ecosystems. I learned about the plants who needed these fires in order to, for their seeds to germinate and grow. I researched the impact of fire on soil composition. I geeked out, in other words. But then I decided to go into ministry. However, I couldn't help but think about all of this as I all of this research and information as I went through today's reading from the Gospel of Luke on Baptism of Our Lord Sunday. Now, it is Baptism of Our Lord Sunday, so it seems like I should be talking about water, right? And not about fire. The two are usually paired in opposition to each other, but today they are both mentioned together by John the Baptist. The scene is set as such. As John the Baptist has been going around preparing the way of the Lord, preparing the way of Jesus, people have started wondering, hey, is this guy the Messiah, the one who was promised? However, John quickly shuts this down. I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thongs of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So does this mean we've been baptizing babies wrong the whole time? I mean, we're told Jesus is going to baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So maybe we should be doing, I don't know, more pyrotechnics during the baptism, more than, you know, the candles that we give to the babies, to their families to remember their baptism. And you'll always have that child that reaches for it. It's like, nope, nope, no fire for you. Maybe we should change this. This would be very exciting. But before we start adding a blowtorch to our baptisms, which actually would be a possibility here because I'd bet money that there's a blowtorch somewhere stored in our storage somewhere, let's take a deeper look at the passage. The interesting thing is that fire and water are generally seen as opposites, right? When we start equating both with baptism, though, however, as John the Baptist did, they serve the same purpose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Yes, we baptize with water, but in this case, it's believed they both do the same thing. Bring death. Yes, death. As we say in the introduction to baptism in our liturgy for baptism, in baptism, our gracious Heavenly Father frees us from sin and death by joining us to the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are joined to the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't often talk about this, and instead skip over it to get to the other promises with baptism, which are wonderful and beautiful promises as well. The promise of resurrection, of new life, of being made a child of God forever. But first we have to start where John the Baptist starts. With water, the Holy Spirit, fire, and death. We don't like to think about death in baptism because more often than not, we're baptizing babies. But there's also nothing quite like a baby to remind us about the fragility of life. It's partially because this little life is so dependent on us already. If we're lucky, when they're born, they will breathe on their own. Sometimes they don't and need help, and that's why you have the doctors and midwives and nurses and everyone around when they're born. However, even something so simple like breathing can be a struggle. When my niece was just a newborn, she would take 45 minutes to take down a normal-sized bottle. 45 minutes. It's like, honey, you need this to live. Just drink the bottle already. They can't change themselves. They need their necks supported. And the rules around safe sleep environments are constantly, constantly changing. And as the joke between parents goes, it's now your turn to try and keep the kid alive. And as they get older, it doesn't get any easier. They learn how to climb up onto things and then promptly learn how to walk off said things without any regards to their life or well-being. They run into oncoming traffic. They insist on going up and down the stairs alone. They start playing organized sports, which can be dangerous. They start going to places on their own. They start driving. They start college. They find a place to live out of the house. Life is fragile. It can change in a heartbeat. I don't say this to make you paranoid, because you already all know the truth of this. There are only two certainties in life, as the old saying goes, death and taxes. Whether you've personally experienced infertility or miscarriages, the death of a child, the death of a friend, the death of a family member or a loved one, or simply because you're getting older and you know that death is inching closer. Death is a part of this life. This is the big D death. And this is the death we're a bit more prepared to face as we talk about baptism. Yes, even though we fight death with diet and exercise and medicine and taking good care of ourselves, we know that that big D death is coming for us eventually. It is those little deaths that baptism brings to light that can actually be more difficult to face. When our son John was baptized, as a pastor and as someone who has done funerals for children and babies, I was prepared for the theology associated with death at his baptism and what that meant for him. What I wasn't prepared for was the reminder of what baptism meant for me as a parent. If you are the type of people who want to and plan to have kids, you start putting together a mental picture of what type of parent you want to be, even when you're young, absorbing the best of how you were raised and making notes not to do certain things that you maybe didn't appreciate as a kid. Then there are millions of parenting books and videos and social media networks and blogs out there to consume. It's overwhelming. And then you piece together the expectations you have for being the best parent possible in your head. You and your child will succeed at everything if you lay this all out properly and follow the proper steps. I'm only exaggerating slightly. And the funny thing is, even if you rebel against putting up these type of expectations for parenting because it's wholly unrealistic and you know that, there's still this tiny part of you that does just that, that can't help itself, that lays out a map of your life as a parent and stacks up all these impossible expectations, and you don't even realize that it's there until it's reared its ugly head in the guilt and shame of something not going according to the plan that you didn't even know you had. When breastfeeding just doesn't work, when you don't have all the patience in the world, especially when the kid just won't sleep, when you put your kid in their first time out and they just look at you and smile and laugh, when they don't match up with the growth curve, and then the label failure to thrive is given to your kid and then you, by proxy, when they refuse to eat anything but chicken nuggets. And why is it always chicken nuggets? Why? When they're labeled average at something or anything or everything, when they're not meeting all their milestones in a timely manner, whatever milestones that may be, buying a house, going to college, getting good grades, making the CDC's milestone chart. But they don't like all the same things as you, even though you know you're right and you have the best taste. When they aren't in the top of their class. When they have different priorities than the ones that you have for them. When they don't succeed at everything with flying colors. Oh, and you might have noticed a few of those last ones could easily be tagged on anyone, not just your kids, if you don't have kids. Maybe it's your spouse who's not quite having the same priorities as you. Or maybe it's a family member who doesn't quite get it. Or a friend, or even yourself, who is not meeting all the milestones you had for your life. These expectations are everywhere and apply to all of our interactions with everyone and with everything in life. And these expectations, whether they're for ourselves or for one another, and this is the impossible idea that we can play God and rule over and control our lives and the lives of those around us. Sin, in a nutshell. Baptism has something to say about this too. In the Small Catechism, a book of the basics of Christianity written by Martin Luther, he asks and answers the question, what does baptism mean for daily living? The answer is this. It means that our sinful self, with all its evil deeds and desires, should be drowned through daily repentance, and that day after day, a new self should arise to live with God in righteousness and purity forever. Turns out the answer is burn it all down, or drown it all of it. Death to all the expectations, whether they are for yourself, for your child, or for another. Death to it all. This is where we're tempted to protest. But what about this good advice or this great technique? Or I just really want what's best for my kid or for me or for those around us. But, if we had it our way, we never do this fully. Which is why it's a good thing that Jesus comes in and does it all for us. As hard as we cling to our facsimile of control, our good intentions, our best practices, our expectations, through baptism, we are joined to the death and resurrection of Jesus, which puts to death all of us, all our sins, all our expectations. Through baptism, it is drowned and burned down and put to death. All of it. Through this death and resurrection and forgiveness we receive through Jesus in baptism, we are brought back to life. Just like once the underbrush was cleared through those massive forest fires in Yellowstone, new life started to grow freely in the parks. New life through Jesus springs into our lives as well. And in this new life, we find freedom, true freedom. Freedom to simply be parents and spouses, friends and children members and family members, and not be overwhelmed and put to shame by the impossible expectations we have for ourselves. We are free to let our children and our loved ones and ourselves succeed and fail while not being weighed down by guilt when it doesn't go as planned, which it never does. As children, we are free from our parents' expectations, real or imagined, to be who we are, knowing that we are loved and forgiven by God, and probably loved and forgiven by our parents as well. It was this I was reminded of when John was baptized, and this I'm reminded of day after day. Not just of his baptism, but of mine, and my need for it every single day of my life. A reminder that not only is he a child of God forever, which he is, but I am too. And so are each and every one of you. And that if God forgives every single one of my parenting fails through Jesus, maybe someday John can too. Thanks be to God. Amen.